We've been going through a series over the last couple months, or a month or a half or so, on the Bible, just looking at some things about the Bible. By the way, we will not be late because we have our meeting tonight, so I will make note of that and make sure we get out in time to go to our meeting. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to look at King Josiah tonight. 1 Kings chapter 22, the verses I believe are on the sheet handout that you have there. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bosqueth. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Let's pray this evening. Father, we do thank you for loving us. Thank you for this opportunity we have to look at your word this evening. I pray, Lord, as we look at the Bible, that you would encourage us and strengthen us and teach us something, because we've been here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Judah here, before we look at the other verses, was nearing the end as God was going to bring them into captivity, okay? Israel had already been carried away. The time is now coming for Judah. It's not far away. Josiah was the great-grandson of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, as we know, was one of the better kings. Then we had Manasseh. Manasseh was very evil. Reigned for about 55 years, and Manasseh was the one that could kind of put the final seal on the fact that they were going to go into captivity, that they were going to be taken away. God mentions that several times in his word. He was very evil, killed a lot of people, just not a good guy. Ammon followed him for a couple years and was assassinated. And so the people take Josiah and make him king. Now, as we read the verses here, in God's estimation, he was a great king. He was doing right. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. When God talks about the kings, that typically is the designation. He either did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or he did not that which was not right in the sight of the Lord. And the temple was messed up. Now, look at 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 4 through 7. The temple was messed up. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. It's talking here about really the desecration of the temple. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and use enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Josiah's predecessor had taken false idols and set up altars to them in and around the temple. So the temple is desecrated. It's in bad shape. And so now you have Josiah. He's a young boy, and he's made king, but God says as he's going up that he is a good team. Now something happens. He decides to clean up or fix up the temple, the one that really Manasseh had desecrated. Something happens while they're cleaning the temple. Look at our next set of verses there. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now listen, they were in such a despicable time, in such a such low spiritual state, they really didn't even have the law. And so Josiah decides, as a good king, it's time to clean out the temple. And they take the offering, they get money, and they're going to go clean up the temple. But while they're cleaning up the temple, they find a copy of the book of the law. So they bring the copy of the book of the law to Josiah. Josiah has it read before him, and Josiah's life is changed. Now, I want you to understand something. He was not a bad king. He was a good king, but he didn't have the law. But when he got the law and he started getting into it and finding out what it said, we'll go through some things, it really changed him. Okay? It made him from being, he was already a great king, to an even better king. The Bible had a great effect on his life. Now, what are some of the things that happened that helped him to get this great effect that really changed him? Let me give you several things. Look on your sheet there, number one. First thing is just a baseline thing we need to do with the Bible. Number one, he read it. He had it read to him. Oh, by the way, let me say this. God wants the Bible to have a great effect on you. God wants his word to really do something in our life. We've been encouraging you strongly over the course of this first month to follow the church's Bible reading schedule. Stay in it. Okay? Why? God wants us to read his word. God wants us to have his word. In verse 8 and 10, it says, Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it, and then Shaphan read it before the king. It all starts with us knowing God's word on a very personable level. Okay? You can come to church all you want, and by the way, you should. But that won't take care of it. You need God's word on your own. And if we don't read God's word, as we've been encouraging to over the course of the last month, it's not going to happen. The only way God can work in our life is to read it. I read a story about a family. They had a son. He was going off to Duke University. And his parents were a little concerned. It's a secular college, and by the way, they should have been. But they encouraged him. They gave him a Bible and said, listen, take this with you and make sure you read it every day. And this was several years ago, so the son would always, he kept up with his parents, and he would write them regularly. And of course, as most college students, when they would write home, he would also mention at the end, hey, can you send me some money? They would write him back and say, son, right now we can't send you some money, but we have a couple verses you should read. And they'd give him a verse reference, say, read this. I think it'll be a blessing to you. And he would write back a week or two later, and how things are going great, blah, blah, blah. Hey, P.S., can you send some money? And he would write back again, hey, I'm glad everything's going well, blah, 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 blah. We don't have any money, but this is another verse I think that'll challenge your heart. Read this verse. It'll help you. And so this goes back and forth. Finally, at the end of the year, the son comes home for a visit. The parents are, son, did you read your Bible? Did you make sure you're in your Bible? He's like, yes, I read my Bible. And they're like, no, you didn't. He's like, what do you mean, no, I didn't? I said, you didn't read it. He's like, what do you mean? He goes, remember those verses that we told you to read? And they grabbed his Bible. He said, you have your Bible with you? I said, okay. Open it up. He opened up to the first verse. There was a $20 bill taped in there. Opened up to the second verse he gave him. There was money in that one too. All the verses they gave him had money, and the reason he didn't find it is because he wasn't getting in God's word. Now look, if you get in God's word, you're not finding any money. Okay? Not going to happen. But, yeah, exactly. By the way, if you get in God's word, in fact, you not only find money, you'll come to church and you'll give money. We should all do that, all right? But we don't get into God's word for ourselves. And so he read the book, and it made a huge difference. Look, what definition of a cult is, they'll try to keep you away from God's word. The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that if you try to discover the truth of God's word on your own, that will lead you into darkness. Why? Because they know if you read the Bible, that'll lead you away from their organization. The Catholics, through the Dark Ages, persecuted and killed Christians for simply owning a copy of the Bible. Why? Because if we get the Bible, we'll know the truth of God, and the truth will make us free. God knew that one day that the children of Israel would ask for a king. And so in the law, God gave some gave them some dictates for their king that they would get in the future. Look at the verses here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. It says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. He was supposed to write himself a personal copy. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them, that his heart may be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Isn't that interesting that God said, when you have a king, one of the things he does, he needs to write himself out a copy of the book of the law, and he needs to read it every day, all the days of his life. God knew that a king would have a tendency, since he's in charge, to kind of, you know, take over and kind of do things for himself and maybe not serve the people. So God said, hey, you're supposed to fear me whether you're the king or not. So make sure you get in the law every day of your life. Now, it's interesting that he mentioned some things that would happen if he did this. And by the way, these things will happen for us if we're reading God's word. Look at letter A. We will learn the fear of the Lord. Learn the fear of God, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. It seems that like when leaders get in position, they have a tendency to get proud. They think that they know more than God. I heard a joke one time, said, what's the difference between God and Obama? God knows he's not Obama. Think of the opposite. Obama doesn't know that he's God. But he knew that, look, we need to fear God. If you had a king that did not fear God, it could be bad for the kingdom. And so the fear of the Lord. By the way, we ought to fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means that I know that I'm accountable to God for everything that I say, everything that I do, all of my actions, everything I think, and that I know that one day I'll give account to him for all of those things. The fear of the Lord. When we lose the fear of the Lord is when we get ourselves in trouble. I read a story of a man named Gunther Williams. He was one of the great lion tamers of his generation. And he got to become very well known. And actually, the Ringling Brothers circus actually bought the circus he was touring in for the simple reason they wanted him to work for them. So they bought the whole circus. As he got a little bit older, he finally retired one day, and he was being interviewed, and they said, how did you know it was time for you to stop training lions? He goes, when I lost my fear of them. Because that could be very dangerous. When we start to lose our fear of God is when we're in trouble. When we start to live without the realization that God knows everything about us and that one day we are accountable to him, that's when the problems come. We live lawlessly. We live for ourselves. We kind of do our own thing. And so if we read God's word, it helps us to learn the fear of God. Letter B, it helps us to understand obedience. To keep all the words of this law in these statutes, to do them. By the way, the book is not the Bible is not just a book of facts that we're to memorize, a book of things we're supposed to know. We learn the things in the Bible so we know those things so we can live the principles in our life. That's right. We learn so that we can do. Yeah. Okay? Not just, well, you know, I memorized 1,000 verses. That's great. How many of those verses are you going to live? Okay? We're supposed to learn the Bible. And the more we get into it, the more we'll be motivated if we have open hearts to do what it says. By the way, ignorance is no excuse. Well, you know, I didn't know. Try that if you get pulled over. I've been pulled over before. I got pulled over one time in my truck because I didn't have a mud flap. I'm like, really? You're going to give me a ticket for not having a mud flap on my truck because my tires were too wide? I'm like, people are probably being murdered right now, but go ahead. Give me a ticket for no mud flaps. It rains like 10 days a year, really. Okay? I didn't know the law. But you know what? Didn't matter. The police thought, did you know you're supposed to have mud flaps? I'm like, no, I didn't know that. He goes, that's fine. Sign here. Okay? It's like, well, I'll sign. Get mud flaps. You know, the reason we don't know God's word, as we looked at a few weeks ago, is because we're willingly ignorant. We just don't want to know it. But God wants us to know it so we can do what it says. Also, letter C, another reason we're to read it, and he was to read it, to keep him humble, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. It would be natural for someone who's a leader to start getting proud. You know, the Bible's really good. The Bible's really good at keeping you from being proud. God just kind of lays it out there on the line. Okay? You just read the Bible and it's like, you know what? We are sinful man. We always have been, we always will be, and we are nothing without God.
Amen.
And we start thinking, oh, you know, I'm dead. No. Look at the change in the very first king, Saul. Saul was kind of, where was Saul when they were looking to make him king? Where was he? He was hiding in the baggage. He's out there, hey, we're here to, where's the king we're supposed to, where is he? He's hiding. And then look at him a few years later. He's proud. Big shot. Doesn't have to listen to God. Well, that's what happens. But being in the Bible has a way of keeping us where we're supposed to be. Kind of just helps us to know, hey, don't get too high. God knows who you are. God still loves you anyhow, but we need to be humble. Next, letter D. It would help him to continue in the things that are right. It'll help us to continue in the things that are right. And he, that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left. What does that mean? It keeps us online. It keeps us going straight. It keeps us from varying from the path where we're supposed to go. You ever use GPS? Now, if you have good GPS, by the way, the GPS on your iPhone is not good GPS. We were in Washington on vacation. We were going to a church in the middle of nowhere. It was literally in the middle of nowhere. And we're following the GPS, and I thought I saw my brother-in-law go straight, but my GPS told me to take a right, so I took a right. I went down about a mile. The road dead-ended. Now, my GPS said, no, 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 the road goes straight. But reality told me otherwise. And then I went over here, and it told me to go left when I was supposed to go. It was just all out of sorts. Okay? The Bible's not like that. The Bible's the good GPS. So the Bible is God's positioning system. Here's where you are supposed to be. Here's the path you are to take. It would keep the king straight instead of getting all these goofy ideas that many of the kings got later on. Whenever someone starts to stray in the Christian life, I guarantee you they're not in their Bible. There's just no way. Look, oh, you know, that things aren't going well. And I'm just starting to get away from God. Did you read your Bible? Have you been consistent with it? I'm guessing no. Because it will help us to stay straight. Also, letter E, it would give him success in the kingdom, to the end that he might prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. That's where the blessing comes from. Blessing comes from following God's word. Now, before we move on to the next thing, let me just give you some practical thoughts here on Bible reading, okay? First of all, read it daily. All the days of his life. Say, how do I do that? You make time for it. I didn't say find time for it. Okay, when someone says, I'll find time to do that. You know what that means? No. How many of you have a project around your house you've been finding time to do? Right? I've mentioned this before, but when we had these walls, we got a central air and heating system many years ago in our house. And so I think Ryan and Steven ripped out our old wall heater system, and they put the new drywall up there, and they put it up, and they mudded it and everything. And the rest of the wall was textured, and you know, they did that part that was done, and I looked at it and said, you know, we'll primer it and texture it and paint it later. We'll find time to do that. And it was in my bedroom. And about 3 years later, you know, I'm laying in the bed looking at that thing like, yeah, I'm going to get to that someday. Amen. And I'm like, how long has it been like that? 3 years. Okay? I didn't find time. Okay? Finally, it's like, you know what? I'm going to get someone to get over here and get this done. Isn't that how it is? I'll find time to get my Bible. Don't find time. Make time. Yeah. Do it. Okay? Read it systematically. What does that mean? Read all of it. Now look, if you're following the Bible reading schedule, let not your heart be troubled. We'll be done with Leviticus tomorrow. Amen? You with me? By the way, there's good stuff in Leviticus. Where is it? It's not as close to the surface as it was in Genesis, but it's there. God gives all these commands, and then he says, I am the Lord your God. What's he saying? Listen up. I'm God. You're not. Do what I say. Okay. I like the little story of the altar. I didn't catch that the first few times I ever read it, but you know, the fire upon the altar shall ever be burning. It shall never go out. What does that mean? The altar where they used to take the sacrifices for their sin, God's saying, hey, that's always supposed to be burning. What does that mean? Forgiveness is always available. It's always right there. God's waiting. There's little things you could pull out of there, but take heart. We'll get you into Numbers and Deuteronomy, and then we'll get you on. It's good. Read all of it. Okay, by the way, you know, Jesus quoted out of the book of Leviticus and others. Most of his quotes, I heard the other day someone saying the majority of Christ's quotes came out of Deuteronomy. Now, I don't know if that's true. I heard someone say it. It sounds good, so we'll throw it out there. But read it systematically. All God didn't say, you know, I have nothing else to do. Let's just throw this down. It's all good for us. Okay, you say, well, I like to read the New Testament more. That's fine. Read the New Testament twice. Read the Old Testament once, but read it all. Have a plan. Read it devotionally. Read it to get something out of it. Okay? And I've mentioned many times, our family has little books we're doing this year. And each day, just write it down. Write down what you're getting. Write down something you got out of it that day. Okay? Why? You don't just want to, again, I checked it off today. I vacuumed the carpet. I did the dishes. I made my bed. I read my Bible. That's not what we want. You want God to give you something out of it. And then read it obediently. Allow what you read to change you. Is there something in there that you learn from God you want to put into practice in your life? Okay? So read it. Next, letter B, or number two, his realization. So what happened that changed Josiah? He read the Bible read to him. Second, then he had some realization because of what was read. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now, what was rending the clothes? It's a sign of repentance. It's a sign of, oh, my soul, we're in trouble here. You see, it didn't take him long to hear the words of the law before he realized a lot of those judgments they're talking about were going to come in his day. Okay? He had sorrow for their disobedience. Look over at look at Jeremiah there. Look at the difference between Josiah when he had the book of the law read to him and how it touched his heart because he was remorseful and sorrowful for the disobedience of his people. And notice the difference between him and King Jehoiakim. Verse Jeremiah 36. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll and took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, in the ears of all the princes which stood before the king. Now the king sat in his winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire. Verse 24, yet they were not afraid, nor rend their garments, neither their king, nor any of the servants who heard these words. Notice what happened? They're having this read, the rolls that Jeremiah wrote. They didn't like what it said. So you know what they said? Let's just get rid of it. Just cut it up and throw it in the fire. Out of sight, out of mind. Now, what happened later? Jeremiah rewrote it and he added to it. But you notice the difference. Josiah reads it and says, oh my, we've been disobedient to God. We are under God's judgment. The other king said, I want to hear it. By the way, I heard that Thomas Jefferson, who was not a Christian, but he was a deist, he believed in morality of the Bible, but not the infallibility of the Bible. He has his own little New Testament. He took out the verses he didn't like. I think it's in the Library of Congress. I like that part. I'll just cut it out. We'll just get the parts I do like. Okay? By the way, can I just tell you something? We don't have that option. Okay? This isn't Hometown Buffet. Oh, you know, I don't like peas. By the way, I don't like peas either. Although you can fling them with your spoon and they'll go pretty far. Okay? It doesn't. I don't want that. I'll take this. I'll take that. Hey, God lays it out there for us. We're supposed to take it. Can't just get rid of what we don't want. And I like the fact that Josiah, it affected him. What did he realize? Two things. He realized, first of all, their disobedience. Go ye, 2 Kings 22:13. Go ye therefore to the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord, and his kindred against us, and is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that is written thereunto. Written concerning us. He set the mouth and said, hey, go find out what God says, because we're disobedient. We've been disobedient to God. By the way, when you're a new Christian, you get saved, everything's exciting, you start learning the Bible, you learn some things that God wants in your life that weren't there before. You need to start adding them. You learn some things that are in there in your life that you say, hey, I didn't think this was a big deal, but God says it's wrong. Hey, I need to get rid of it. Amen. Disobedience. We learn where we're wrong. It comes from God's word. The reason people don't want to hear God's word, they don't want to know what's wrong. That is negative. Duh. Life has its negatives. Life has its positives. And we need to be able to come to God and God to say, hey, that's not good. Hey, that's not right. You need to make some adjustments. You need to make some changes. But we don't know that until we get in God's word. And then he sees their dilemma. Their dilemma, verse 12 of 2 Kings. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Achor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire the Lord for his people, for all Judah, concerning the words of this book. For great is the wrath. You know what he's saying? Man, God's not happy with us. And he's starting to get the understanding here that all that's going on is leading him to a very great time of captivity. Okay? Their dilemma. God was upset with them. That's why we need to understand what's going on. Look, sin brings bondage. Do you understand that? It's not just, well, you know, I'm under grace. You're under grace, but you're still going to get in trouble. You know, and sometimes we think, by the way, most sin, the consequence is built in. You see a sign that says, you know, a big gate, it says, beware of dog. Okay? Go ahead and open the fence and go in. There's a built-in consequence there. Big dog, your leg, wonderful match. Okay? What's the consequence? The consequence is, hey, there's a dog there, don't go in. A lot of sins like that. Don't do this. Why? Because it's going to have bad consequences. And God's trying to keep us from that. So there's a dilemma. Let's look at number three. We have a few more minutes left. His reaction. We saw his reaction. You could read the verses there. We saw that the king was sorrowful. And then in chapter 23, verse 1, and the king sent and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which is found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, and to perform the words of the covenant which were written in the book, and all the people stood to the covenant. I like his reaction. You know what his reaction is? We got to get the word out. We got to get the word out. Now, this may not happen in my days, but I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that we're extended as far as we can. By the way, the fact of the matter is, it was too late. Judgment was coming. But that didn't stop him from saying, I want everybody else to hear this. And later on, we see that he actually took it and he had them travel around and read it in the different cities. What he did, he wanted them to know where they were at with God. His reaction is, hey, let's do something about this problem we're in. Let's do everything we can to get the word out and help. Letter A, he used his personal influence. He got everybody together. The king's meeting with them and he's telling them everything. This is what God says. He was hoping that when they heard the words, that would also have an effect on them. By the way, that's why when you come to church, we use the Bible. Okay? You say, well, you talk about all kinds of stuff. I know, because it's in the Bible. Well, you know, I don't like hearing about some of those things. Well, that's the things we need to hear about. I don't like when we get up and say, you know, something's happening in our society, something's going on there, and the Bible says that's wrong, and that's ridiculous. That's the Bible. Are we supposed to just soft soap it? By the way, if people like soft soaping, there's churches everywhere you can go to that won't say a word. In fact, they'll teach you to excuse your sin using God's grace as a license. No. The Bible, it says it. We need to know it. We're here to exhort one another. We're here to encourage one another, to spur one another, to go on in obedience and do what we can to serve our Lord in the time we have left. Amen. We're not going to hide it. That makes no sense. He also makes a public commitment. He stood by the Kedar. He made a covenant to the Lord. I'm going to obey. We're going to do right. By the way, never be afraid of commitments. Amen. In fact, be afraid of people that are afraid to make commitments. You know, it's ridiculous. Couples live together. Why? Because someone doesn't want to make a commitment. You know, we're just so afraid of commitments. Look, if something's in the Bible and that's what God wants us to do, say, you know, I'm going to make a commitment in my life. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. God, I have no problem telling you, you know what, Lord, I love you. If that's what you're asking of me, what's the big deal? Commitment. Why do we have altar calls on Sunday? It's not some religious exercise. If it's a religious exercise, we'll get the pews like the Catholic Church that has little metal things there that just drops down on your knees right there. Do four Hail Marys, we'll move on. No. We come down to the front, maybe something's God dealing with you, and you can talk to the Lord about it and maybe make a commitment. Amen. You know, Lord, I want you to work in my life in this area. I'm willing to do this. Nothing wrong. That's a Bible principle. Jesus wants commitment. We looked at that. And then look at number four, and we're done. His removal. And the king, chapter 23 and verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and the chief of the second order, the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. By the way, read on. He did more than that. He cleaned up a lot of things. Got rid of the sodomite. He did everything. He said, enough is enough. God says it. We're cleaning house. They cleaned the temple. Good place to start. By the way, probably learned that from Hezekiah. What was the first thing Hezekiah did when he became king? First month, first day, he went down and said, the temple's open for business. He reopened it. It had been shut. Okay? So what's God? Look, there's some things that need to be cleaned up. By the way, you're newer Christians. There's just, all of us need things. We got to get the litter out. We got to get the trash out. We're never going to be permanently clean. Now, we strive for it, but things come up, and it's like, hey, we got to deal with that issue. Be willing to remove it. How does that happen? Let me read a couple verses, and we're done. Psalms chapter 119. Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? How do we get the, you know, someone says, they have the wherewithal to do that. They have what they need to be able to do that. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can we cleanse our way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know what happens? The word of God gets in there, the cleansing happens. When I got right with God, I started going to Gethsemane Baptist Temple. Started going to church services. That was my first commitment. I'll go every Sunday morning. I decided after that, I need more. I'll go to all the services. Decided after that, I'll read my Bible. And something happened as I started getting into it. I'm looking around in my room, and there was stuff on the walls that shouldn't be there. There was things I was listening to. I'd read my Bible, and you kids don't know what this is, albums. They're like CDs that are huge. They're black. They're made out of oil. I had all these albums, and I was. You say you're ignorant. I didn't go to church. I didn't grow up in church. I was ignorant. I read my Bible, and I kick back in my room, and I listen to music, and I'm like, you know, what they're singing about is not what I was just reading about. And so on a Tuesday night or whatever it was, trash night was the next night. I took all 200 or so of my albums, and I chucked them. It's trash time. Time to go. Looked at my wall. My mom came back there, and it's like, what happened here? I had to take everything off my wall. she was actually, there's a wall back there. I didn't know that. And then Friday nights and Saturday nights, I was home. So what's going on here? I can't go out with my friends. As I went, there was small things I was learning. It's like, you know, that's not right. That's not pleasing to God. I better just move on. Move on. Move on. But you know where I learned all that? I learned that in his word. Amen. And that's what Josiah did. And so the Bible is everything to us. It's where we learn everything that we need, and we get everything that we need to be what God intends for us to be. Let's pray.